Let's continue on with the life of Joseph. So before we do that, we'll just commit the meeting to the Lord. God, just bless you and thank you so much for your good hand upon us, for this amazing story and this amazing picture of Lord Jesus, oh God. We just marvel at it. We are greatly rejoicing as you see the whole world come to Joseph for sustenance, for deliverance, oh God. So we just bless you and pray for help in the Savior's name. Amen. So last time we left off with the butler forgetting Joseph. So something I've been thinking about, why was so much of Genesis devoted to Joseph? 25% of Genesis, I'm told, is devoted to this man Joseph and the story of his life. So is it possible because Joseph's life is the most comprehensive picture of Christ? Is that why? In the Old Testament? Because everywhere we look in the pages here, Genesis, the whole life is full of pictures and glimpses of Christ and similarities. So Moses would have written the other books of the Pentateuch by experience. So he was there for all the other four, but for Genesis he wasn't around. It was all experience. It was all before his time. So the Spirit of God had supernaturally supplied all the needed information that Moses needed. As he wrote about, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So I guess the Spirit of God told him what to write, when to write it, and how to write it, and brought forth salient points that we need to know. Or as well, his mother, Jochebed, she would have told Moses, but the oral traditions passed down from her people. So this godly mom realized that this man, Moses, was heading up, was going to be in the courts of Egypt right away. So hastily, prayerfully, and lovingly, she would have poured God's word into young Moses' receptive mind, as she knew that her precious boy would soon be gone, swallowed up by the godless courts of Egypt. So those very courts of Egypt had once been the place of an incredible godly man, Hebrew man called Joseph. Oh, how the story of Joseph would have thrilled the heart of this young child Moses as his mother taught him. He must have been hanging on to every word that she said. So what a challenge to us as parents raising little ones, that we those stories are precious to us as we have them on our laps, as we tell them the amazing stories of the Bible, things of God. We drill that into their hearts and we make that a priority, because very soon those young precious children will be gone. They'll be gone from our clutches, and the world is waiting to devour them, as it were. And the tragedy of it, to see them be influenced by the philosophies and evils of this world. May God give us help. Help us to tell these children what's important. Tell these children about our salvation continually. Maybe something that we share to our children all the time, how we got saved. Because isn't that important enough to tell them on a continual basis? And we need to maybe talk to our children about the assembly. Speak to them how precious it is. And maybe long in our hearts to go there and remember the meeting and the Lord. And all these things are very precious to us. May God give us help to prioritize those and to tell our little ones, because they're looking and they're watching. They don't know nothing of anything that God has done in our lives. They're little sons of Adam, as it were. And they need to know from us, like this godly mother of Moses told him about his man Joseph. So yeah, we covered four houses last time. One was Genesis 37, the father's house in Hebron, place of fellowship. And then Potiphar's house in Genesis 39, Potiphar was his master, he was just a slave. And in Genesis 40, it was a prison house, the house of his humiliation. So we never got to Genesis 41, Pharaoh's house, the place of his exaltation. So in the father's house was a quick summary here, a house of sonship. In Potiphar's house was a house of servitude. In the prison house, the house of his suffering. And in Pharaoh's house, there's a house of his supremacy. He was lifted up and exalted and made very high. And there's also, we mentioned last time, the four garments. Genesis 37 was in his father's house a coat of many colors, which is bestowed upon him by his dad who loved him. Then in Genesis 39, Potiphar's house is given a steward's coat or a slave's garment. And later on, he was given the garments of the prison. And then now here in Genesis 41, he was given the vestures of fine linen. So, yeah, like I mentioned, Joseph said, "Think of me," last time. But the chief butler remembered Joseph not, but forgot him. And how sad it would be if we would forget that. And today, Brother Derek, you mentioned that, "Gethsemane, can I forget? Or dare thy conflict see that agony and blood like sweat, and not remember thee? When to the cross I turn my eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee." So this is something that was really pressed upon my heart, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus through this story. So Genesis 41, verse 1. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Then spake the chief butler unto Joseph, saying, I do remember my false this day. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his garment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land." Verse 41. "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bowed a knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his foot, hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of Nun. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 53, and the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt was ended, and the 7 years of dirt or famine began to come, according to Joseph, as Joseph had said. And the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Joseph said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he says to you, do. Verse 57, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. Genesis 42, verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And chapter 45:1-15. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God send me before you preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy house and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked to him. Chapter 46, verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariots and went up to meet Israel his father, to Goshen, and to present himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So a real amazing story. So much in here we could talk about. So we'll just talk about Genesis 41 where we started reading. So it opens up with a king dreaming. Here we see God behind the scenes working. So this is not just the accidental happening here, but it's actually by the hand of God. We need to realize that throughout the scripture, God usually works through seemingly ordinary events to accomplish his purpose. So unlike the erroneous teaching we get from some groups, God very sparingly uses miracles in dealing with his people, or with men even. So there's only four periods of time when God uses miracles. There's the miracles of Moses and Joshua to liberate the children of Israel from bondage and assist in the conquest of Canaan. Then there's also the miracles of the days of Elijah and Elisha to recall an apostate nation back to God. So there's also the miracles by which the Lord Jesus substantiated his claims that he's the Messiah. And also the early church life was proved that its inauguration was of God. And there was also the miracle in the end times in Revelation, which we'll be studying very soon, where the Lord, the Antichrist, has all his wicked dealings, and then God comes back. So there's only four periods where God actually uses miracles. Otherwise, he works behind the scenes in our lives. And very, very clearly it's the hand of God, as we study this story here of Joseph. So if God didn't step in, Joseph would have maybe been ruined. He might have died in prison. And Joseph is very aware of that. He said, God did send me before you to preserve your life. He later on says to his brethren. So as Joseph was standing before Pharaoh, he was very clear. He very clearly saw him who was invisible. He seen God. And all of a sudden, he was not fearful anymore. He came before Pharaoh. He came to appreciate the incredible greatness of God, of Almighty God. As he looked at Pharaoh, he could understand the verse written many years later on by King Solomon in Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wills. So we can read in the Word of God in many other occasions where king's hearts were controlled by God to extol his servants and to honor them. So we can think of a story in Esther's day, King Ahasuerus honoring Mordecai publicly by Haman, the man who had conspired to murder him. And also in the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in the land of Babylon, many years later, Daniel appeared on the scene and interpreted the king's dream when the wise men of Babylon failed. So in the scripture, Egypt would be a figure of the world. And Babylon, the scripture, would be a figure of organized religion. So here we see both of these, like the world and religion, came to naught. They came to nothing. We see the total ignorance, total weakness and helplessness and impotence of both of these systems, as displayed by their wisest men. They're the best they had. Their very elite were totally powerless. They had nothing to offer. They were silent. Their mouths were shut, as it were. And then God stepped in with his incredible wisdom. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So it's a sweet thing for the child of God, for us to know that God is in total control, and we can just rest and be still and know that he is God in our lives. And it's precious to know that everything is under his omnipotent hand. He can do whatever he wants, through whatever he wants, through angels or devils, through men or beasts. It matters not to him. He's a sovereign. We are talking about one who made the stars also, in one sentence. So one who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, he's also chosen a perfect sacrifice for us, even before we sinned, even before we existed. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about a mighty God. So this is a story of God's sovereignty. So it was no accident that Pharaoh dreamed when he did, and the magician's failure to answer it. And it's also no accident that the butler's son remembers of Joseph. All these events came together at the right time, at the perfect time. And today in the morning meeting, we heard that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. At the right time, at the perfect time, he sent him forth to save us from our wretchedness. It was the perfect and he died right at the time he was supposed to die, at the Passover. And God was in total control of those events. And we can appreciate the words in Romans 8 where it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose." So what an incredible, glorious day that was. As Joseph hurried out of that prison house, he was taken out and was placed before the great king, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Joseph's time of humiliation and suffering was ended. It was over. He was to be exalted, and God wanted to exalt him right now. There was one step from the prison to the throne as far as God was concerned. Joseph didn't have to fret. God was in total control. The clothes of humiliation were cast aside forever, and the vestures of fine linen were put upon him. So he walked in condemned. He walked in just a prisoner. And he walked out as the king of all the earth, or the greatest man on earth. So just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he was humiliated. He was put in the cross. He was put to death, the awful death of the cross. But he was raised. He was raised that fine day, that glorious day, 3 days later, and he is exalted and made very high at the right hand of God. So God never forsakes His own, Hebrews says. I will never leave thee, no, never leave you, nor forsake you, He says. So how must rejoice the heart of Joseph at the faithfulness of God? So Joseph could look back and see God is good, as he was raised up to that point where he was going to deliver the nation. Maybe he was in there for 10 years in that awful place of suffering, the place of humility. He was suffering in there silently before his God. How marvelous it was that day when he got the call that morning. "Come, Pharaoh wants to see you. He had a dream." And how wonderful a story that is. That reminds us of Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the grave. We talked about that already. Yeah, he said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So in verse 16, Genesis 41, verse 16, we see the humility of Joseph. He could have taken all the glory. He could have said, "Yeah, I can do it. I've done it before." But he had been in God's school far too long to be so foolish. He was going to give every ounce of glory to God, because he knew God had the answer. It was all of God. Because in me dwells no good thing. He knew that. So he was going to tell his men about God. Whether this king or this great Pharaoh believed in God or not, it didn't matter. If Pharaoh thought he was his own God, if Pharaoh thought worshiped another God, it didn't matter to Joseph. Joseph was going to talk about his God. So it's a challenge to us as we go out every day in our lives. There's a lot of people out there. They're full of sin, and they're going their own way. They're lost. They're perishing. And they maybe don't even believe in God, but it doesn't matter, because we could tell them there is a God, and there's a great God out there, just like Joseph could say. He's a God who can actually answer dreams, and he's the one working behind the scenes. So Pharaoh right away believed Joseph. He's like, "Yeah, it's true." He believed every word of Joseph. He was impressed. He was amazed. And how is that possible? Here again we see the hand of God convincing Pharaoh that those things that Joseph said were true, because the dream wasn't even fulfilled, but he believed it. Pharaoh believed it, so he was going to give Joseph 7 things. So here we read 7 things that he gave Joseph. Verse 42, he gave him a ring for his faithful hands, which he so faithfully labored in his father's house, in Potiphar's house, and in the prison house. Now he's going to be officially honored and crowned with glory. So maybe no one appreciated Joseph all these years. I mean, we know his dad did. His father did. Maybe no one else really did. Had proper appreciation for him. But God appreciated him. He was going to crown him. He was going to put a ring on his finger. And it's a challenge to us. Maybe you got a mundane job or whatever you're doing. Maybe your boss, your employer doesn't appreciate you, or whatever job you got, maybe you feel you're not appreciated. It doesn't matter. God does. Whatever you do, it says in Colossians, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Oh, what a day it will be as the hands of the blessed Lord Jesus those lovely hands that receive those cruel nails and that despicable reed, one day will receive that scepter of universal rule. And those lovely hands that touched the leper, we heard today already about that, and healed him. Those hands which tenderly took the little children up in his arms and he could bless them. And so those lovely hands will be given the scepter of universal rule. The Father loveth the Son, it says, and had given all things into his hands. So the second thing he gave him, he received a vesture of fine linens. So in the scripture, the first one to wear linen in the scripture. Linen in the scripture would speak of righteousness. So it's a personal righteousness, I believe. The righteousness that he was a righteous man is Joseph. Linen in the scriptures, and in Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, "And to her," that's the church, to us, as we come back with the Lord Jesus, "was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So the third thing he gave him was a golden chain. So years earlier he had been chained as a slave. He stood there shackled and chained, betrayed by his wicked brothers. He stood there, 17-year-old, innocent. He was sheltered from any pain by his dad, from anything of the world. All of a sudden he's there, the place pictured as the world, in the slave market. And then later on he was shackled in the prison. In Psalm 105 it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. So those chains represented humility, humiliation for him in times past. But now he was those chains were cast off and he was given the golden chain of glory. And then the fourth thing he was given was, he was given a second chariot as he went out over all Egypt. And the decree went out to everyone to bow the knee. So every person in Egypt at present time, everybody had to bow to him. The command was given, bow the knee. Everyone had to bow. No one was allowed to escape. So everyone, even that wicked seductors and liar, Potiphar's wife, the one who tried to seduce him, she would have to bow. Oh, how gloriously had God vindicated him. And he could have had her killed, but I'm sure he didn't. The man that Joseph was, I'm sure he was gracious. We are reminded of Philippians 2, the great one, the Lord Jesus. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. What a day that'll be. But here in Philippians it says we should bow. It's an appeal, as it were, by Paul. He's appealing to the people. For all he's done, the incredible greatness of his man, the great stoop that he took, he humbled himself. He bore our sins in his own body on a tree, even to the death of the cross. How can we not willingly, so he's imploring people, pleading to people, appealing to them, how we should bow to him. We should bow down and worship him in gratitude. But sadly, some refuse to bow, as we were very aware that in the world around us, people are wicked and they decide they're not going to bow to him. They refuse to bow. Maybe like in Joseph's day, maybe some didn't want to bow. But we read here in Romans 14 that every knee shall bow. It's not a choice. It's a absolute mandatory. Every person on earth will have to bow down to this majestic one. Everyone small and great will have to bow to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge his supremacy. Just like people had to bow to Joseph, whether they liked it or not. So everyone had to bow down to Joseph. So the fifth thing he got, he was made a ruler over all the land, the whole land. So he was made a ruler, the one in charge. He was given the supreme place. And this is the highlight of this story. He was given the supreme place. That's the secret. The secret of our lives is to give the Lord Jesus Christ everything. To give him the glory, the honor. Give our whole lives to him because he deserves it. Where would we be without Christ? Where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be doomed. We'd be going down a place called hell. Everything we've ever accomplished would be useless if he didn't save our souls. So he deserves the supreme place. And we see that in the life of Joseph. He was given the supreme place. Whenever people gave him supreme place, God blessed him. So in God blessed Potiphar once he gave Joseph the supreme place. He was there not too long, I'm sure, before Potiphar realizes this man needed to be exalted. He's great. This is a great man. So he gave him the supreme place and he prospered Potiphar's house. And in chapter 4, the keeper of the prison gave Joseph the supreme place. He gave him exalted place. He made him charge over all, everything, the whole prison. And he blessed him, it says. God blessed him for Joseph's sake. And he also blessed Pharaoh, once Pharaoh made him ruler over all the land, over all the earth, as it were. He blessed him and he blessed the entire land of Egypt for Joseph's sake. So here we see, and later on, his brethren who refused to bow, he said, "We'll not bow to you. We refuse to bow to you. Who are you? Why should we bow to you?" And they were going through horrible, terrible times back home. But as soon as they came up to Egypt and they threw themselves down at his feet, all of a sudden they were given the best of the land. So they gave him the supreme place. So that's the whole point of this story, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he needs a supreme place. He should be crowned king of all in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. He should be Lord, because he is Lord. So we're the whole realm of nature, mind, that we're an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. So he was given a new name as well. It's a sixth point to us, a new name, Zaphnath Paniah. So it has twofold meanings. One's the revealer of secrets, which we talked about last time, and as well the savior of the world, as he is very clearly going to be shown here to be. So it's most significant that Joseph had two names. So Joseph and Zaphnath Paniah. The first name, this latter name, was given to him by Pharaoh in acknowledgement of his divine wisdom. So Pharaoh knew that this man had divine knowledge. God was behind him. So he basically gave him a divine name. This is your new name. So this is a divine name. So thus Joseph may be said to be his human name, and Zaphnath Paniah his divine name. So it's two names. And it's such a picture to us of Christ, remarkably, our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And we all know that, as we've been taught that Jesus means his human name. It emphasizes human, the human part of the Lord Jesus. When you see Jesus, it talks about him being on earth. And Christ signifies him as the anointed of God. So there's the twofold names of the Lord Jesus. And also he's got the double name as the Son of Man, which speaks of his humanity, or the Son of God, which speaks of his deity. And there's many, many others we could talk about here, of him being and like a twofold name. We just mentioned those two for now. And the seventh thing that he was given was, he was given a Gentile wife. Her name was Asenath. So a bride, and we are the bride of Christ. How glorious. We've been given to the Lord Jesus to share his secret, to share his glory, just to share him. So notice that he received his bride before the 7 years of famine began. So later on in the famine, he got the bride before that. So the famine would speak of the great tribulation. The tribulation's coming. There's a time coming of great judgment, great wrath will come upon his world. It's a world of sinners, a world of rebellion, a whole human race of ungodly men. And those who are not redeemed will be in trouble. God's going to come back and the day of grace will end, and he will destroy those who are not saved. Now, a horrible scene, the great famine that's coming to this world, a great tribulation will be to those unsaved. And I want to plead at anyone tonight or this afternoon, if you're not saved, you can be. Lord Jesus Christ made every provision. So here we see he is gathering his bride now, and as soon as the rapture takes place, as soon as he ushers us away, the bride will be complete. It'll be finished. And they'll usher in the years of the great tribulation. So right now he's gathering his beloved Asenath, as it were, to be with him and to share his love. So as well, you will notice that nothing is said about Joseph's bride or Asenath. We don't know anything about her future. Nothing's mentioned about her childhood days, nothing about her education or wisdom, nothing about her unregenerate days. We know nothing. God has blotted everything out. And so with us. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is that all our sins is our are removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So God remembers him no more. And so what a blessing. All that matters now is that we're linked with the Lord Jesus, and that Asenath as well is linked with Joseph. So it was Asenath's privilege to share with Joseph in bringing many sons to glory. Two sons to glory. Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, and it's also our privilege to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven in the hope of seeing someone saved. To see Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's name means forgetfulness, so forgetting. And Ephraim's name means fruitful. So either of the two. So we could look at it as this way, as children of God, saved people, the children of the Lord Jesus. We're either one of the two. We're either forgetful or we're fruitful. So are we marked by forgetfulness of our Lord Jesus in his request to do this in remembrance of me, to remember him in all his ways? Are we forgetting to remember his incredible greatness, glory and love, and how he saved us from our sins as he died a cruel, agonizing death on the cross? Are we forgetting him like the butler? I hope that's not the case. That would be very sad. Are we taken up with the things of this evil, wicked, present world? We can live lives fruitful, just like Ephraim's name suggests, in this world, as we daily meditate and abide in the Lord Jesus. So Genesis 41 talks about, the latter part of Genesis 41. The days of plenty are over. Soon the terrible famine sets in. It's also the same famine's coming upon the whole world. All the resources of men are consumed, not only in Egypt, picture of the world, but in the whole world. So the world's bread cannot fulfill you. It cannot satisfy. Joseph was the only one, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can feed this perishing world. He is the only one who can give bread. Without him, they will perish. If he didn't show up on the scene, the world would be doomed. Anyone can come from any part of the world. If they are hungry, Joseph would be ready to satisfy their need. It did not matter their nationality, race, tribe, tongue, bond, or free. And aren't we glad that that's the case? There's no barriers. There's no racial barriers. If they wanted life, they could come to Joseph, who was willing and able to save them. Joseph had adequate provision for the whole world. Because we read, he had so much bread or corn, it was like the sands of the sea, for it was without numbers. So with the Lord Jesus. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And as well in Romans 10 it says, for whosoever, that's anybody, anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's also a verse in Revelation. It talks about every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're all falling down at his feet and worshiping the Lamb. So there's infinite grace, mercy, and power vested in Christ and the Lord Jesus to save anyone, any poor lost soul. So just like Pharaoh said to Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he says to you, do. So there's a voice, the voice came out in Matthew 3. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So there's another similarity of Joseph and the Lord Jesus. So here another picture of Christ is in Acts 7 verse 13. It says, at the second time Joseph was made known unto his brethren. So the first time he came, they didn't recognize him. They went back to their father and he said, this man is dealing harshly with us. But the second time he came, he was revealed unto them. So the first time, so it's significant that the Holy Spirit repeatedly singles out initial rejections of great men in the Bible. All these men are kind of a picture of Christ. Like the great leaders of Israel. Joseph, here in this story, initially rejected him, but after they accepted him, they made him supreme. And Moses, as well, they rejected him initially. He rose up in his own strength, and they sent him away into the desert. And Joshua, initially, when he came back with the spies, they rejected him. They wanted to kill him, actually. And David, as well, he was rejected as well, in one sense. So they're all, by the second time, they were gladly received, gladly accepted. So the scripture is just exactly of God, and Lord Jesus Christ prophesied very clearly to show people, to make them ready for the Messiah. all these pictures are given to the Jewish people and to everyone, that they know who the Messiah actually is. And unfortunately, people don't study the Word of God, and they don't know about these amazing prophecies. So next we want to look at the tenderness and compassion of Joseph as he dealt with his brethren. This is a very tender man, a loving man. He could have gotten bitter, he could have gotten angry at his brethren, which seven times we read that Joseph wept. So, and we also read on many occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion, or is moved with compassion. And we read also where the Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem and at the gravesite of Lazarus. So we can see that link there of Christ and Joseph. So we see the Christ likeness of Joseph most vividly as he freely and wholeheartedly forgave his brethren. He could have killed them the first time he showed up. He could have been full of wrath and bitterness and anger. He could have been, didn't have a right to do that. Look how they treated him. Like, can you imagine your brother selling you, hating you so much to the point he'll actually cast down a pit and leaving you for dead, as it were, shipping you off, hoping you die. How horrible, how rejected Joseph must have felt. But no, there's not a trace. We don't read one little bit of a trace of his bitterness towards his brethren. And how lovely that is. What's more Christ-like and more Christ-honoring than having a forgiving spirit to those who've wronged us? So like our Lord Jesus Christ, we heard this morning many times how he cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the incredible words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I won't be here if, there's someone here in the room where I sinned against, and he forgave me of my sins. And it's all of us here, we've all done vile and wrong things and evil things, and he's forgiven us freely. He's forgiven us, as it were, $1 million, millions of dollars. And how can we not forgive someone piddly or mere pennies? How can we hold grudges? That's a very sad case if we do that. And in Matthew 18, Peter says to the Lord, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Like, I mean, isn't there a limit? Seven times? And Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, not until seven times, but 70 times seven." So there's the forgiving spirit of Joseph demonstrated as he forgave his brothers. He wept on them, and he had fellowship with them together, and he gave them the best of the land. So that's just really touching how he did that. And it's an exhortation to us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven us. So truly, Joseph, as we read later on in Genesis 49, Jacob was speaking of Joseph, said, he was a fruitful bough, and his walls ran over the wall. His branches ran over the wall. Whatever he touched prospered him. He was a prosperous man. He was very fruitful. And later on, reading the census, where Ephraim and Manasseh's combined numbers were far, far greater than any of the tribes in Israel. He was truly was fruitful. And more than anything, it was the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the well at Sychar here in the land of Ephraim, in the land of Manasseh. One of those two was Jacob's well was situated there, where he saved that precious woman from Samaria. And he sat there, and his branches reached over the walls of Judaism and came over and touched the Gentile soul and saved her. And he did that with us. So just a lovely study of Joseph. I've really enjoyed, and I pray that he'll take the time maybe to develop it some more. So may God bless his word.